Please turn with me to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. And here we find a very intriguing statement from Job, talking here to the Lord Eternal. Job chapter 14, verse 17, just one verse. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you sew up my iniquity. Job saying here that his transgressions and his iniquity were sealed up and sewn up in a bag. I have a confession to make on this last day of unleavened bread. I hate bags. Specifically, I hate baggies, you know, plastic bags with a Ziploc on the top. I hate them because I'm not very dexterous and I have trouble opening and closing the nasty things. Some years ago, a long-time faithful Church of God member down in Portland, Oregon, the late Alan Aldridge, as some of you remember, suggested to me that Christians are something like baggies, something like Ziploc bags. Or rather, according to Al, it's like we've all had two Ziploc baggies inside each of us from birth, in which we've collected all kinds of bits and pieces over the years. Baggie number one is where we store what we've done specifically, what we've done wrong. In other words, a baggie number one is where our sins are stored. Baggie number two is where we collect and we store what we are, that would be, for example, our life history, our experiences, our desires, our preferences, and that kind of thing. Well, first, let's take a look here. Let's peek into baggie number one. Excuse the mixed metaphors. Baggie number one is like a negative bank account, a kind of guilt account, which accrues unconfessed, unrepented of. Came to the knowledge of God once we first realized our need to confess our sins to God and to repent of them. And once we did start them, God, through Jesus' amazing sacrifice, in effect, emptied baggie number one for us, and he made a huge 100% withdrawal from our guilt account. But, to our dismay, baggie number one soon began to fill up again. And as a result, we all quickly learned that confession and repentance are not just a one. Neither are they just required annually just prior to Passover. Rather, confession and repentance are ongoing daily necessities. We need them every day of our lives. Now, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread each year, and especially on this last day of Unleavened Bread, we learn about our need to come out of our sins completely. On the last day of Unleavened Bread, we think about passing through a spiritual Red Sea and leaving spiritual Egypt completely behind. And that's great. But God, as we'll see, tells us that emptying baggie number one is not enough. The confessing and repenting of our past sins is not enough. But repenting of the bad things we've done is not enough. And that's where baggie number two comes in. Because gradually, as time goes by, we also need to empty baggie number two. Not of our human experiences and that kind of thing, but believe it or not, brethren, of our very humanity itself. And this is what I'd like to talk about this afternoon. There are many scriptures that tell us the importance of continually repenting of what we've done, but there are also a surprisingly large number of scriptures that tell us that we must repent of what we are. And we'll look at some of these scriptures today. So please keep a bookmark handy. And some of the scriptures are single verses, and we'll get through quite a lot of them. So we're going to look at... So first of all, what do I mean? Repent of what we are, what we are. How can we repent of what we are? We are human beings. How can we repent of that reality? How can we change that? Well, we can't, brethren, but God can. And God will, if we'll just cooperate and work together with Him on this ongoing, lifelong project. Please turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Again, just one verse here. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, he says, be converted. To be converted is to be changed. To be changed from what we were before our conversion to something different, to something very different. But if we continue being the same thing as we were before our conversion, then we're not really, truly converted, are we? Please turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, and the Greek word is metamorpho, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, the answer is here, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we must be transformed, we must be metamorphosed like a caterpillar to a butterfly, something, you know, on the surface, completely different, transformed into something different from what we were before our calling. And again, to repeat, if we're not changed from what we were before, or if we're only slightly changed from what we were before, then we're not truly transformed, we're not truly converted. Okay then. What is it that we must become? What is it that we must become? And part of the question, the answer to the question, is in the verse that we just read, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We must become, or rather we must get in line with, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But there's more. Let's go back to Acts again. Acts chapter 11. Your fingers will be doing a lot of walking today. Please forgive me. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts 11, 18. When they, and this they was some Jewish church members, heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance until we can read right over these things, but we, you know, when these things were said and when these things were written, the detail is very important. Repentance unto life. And then we ask the question, don't we already have life? Don't we already have life? Well, yes, kind of. What we actually have, what we've been given, or what we've been loaned, rather, is a temporary chemical existence. And those of you who know, remember Lyle Greaves, remember that he homed in on that temporary chemical existence, and that's what we have. But when we begin to really and truly repent from what we are and from what we've been all of our lives, we also begin repenting of our old, inferior, temporary chemical existence, and we begin moving towards real life, towards eternal life, towards God's life. And please keep that word "towards" in your mind, because we're going to be seeing a lot of it as we go through. But how is this moving towards God life possible? And just what is God life? Jesus explains, and we looked at these two scriptures a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus tells us twice here, John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus here talking to Lazarus's sister Martha. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he basically said, I am the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. And that belief that he's saying there comes from the Greek word pisteio, which means true living belief and faith in him. Please go over a couple of chapters to John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Now Jesus is talking to Thomas, doubting Thomas, we call him. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus says twice here that he was the life. He still is the life. The Apostle Paul came along and he expanded on Jesus's I am the life statements when he declared what was the very core of his own preaching. Let's go back to Acts again. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 21. So here, Paul declared that what the very core of his own preaching was. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, God the Father, and faith, and there's the word pistis again, which is this true living belief, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See that word toward there. And it's very interesting and very relevant phrases. Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus. Now we can look at that word toward in these two phrases. We can look at it in two different ways. We can give it a surface interpretation, and we can give it a more deep and literal interpretation. Let's first of all look at the surface interpretation, and that is when we repent toward God, both the Father and Jesus, we acknowledge that the sins that we're repenting of are primarily toward them, because our sins are transgressions of their holy laws. Those laws are God's laws. When we sin, we're transgressing against their laws. They own them. So it follows that repentance of those sins must also be toward them. And And there's nothing wrong with that interpretation, but if you look at it more deeply and more literally, when we completely repent of what we are as well as of what we've done, we're actually moving. We're moving toward God, toward being like God, toward being members of his family, the God family. We're moving, brethren, toward being God. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And this is a similar verse in some respects. It's worded slightly differently. And now I've taken the liberty to change the order of the phrases a little bit just to bring out the proper meaning. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. In other words, let us move forward. Let us go on unto, and the Greek word is epi, which means toward, toward perfection. And of faith is that word again, true living belief toward God. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That doesn't, he's not saying we shouldn't repent of our dead works. We are all to be repenting from our dead works continually. But the foundation of our, especially if we've been in the church for a long time, the foundation of our continual repentance should have already been laid. And so long-time church members should not need to be relaying it. So what he's telling us is that we're to be moving in faith toward God, toward both the Father and Jesus, and also toward their perfection, literally toward full, born, not just begotten, but born membership in the God family. That's what we're moving towards. Now, it may be true that some of our old dead works, some of our old dead works may not have actually been so very bad, not so very sinful. I'm not saying that the sinful ones weren't very sinful. I'm saying some of the dead works may not be, not have been very sinful, may not have been sinful at all. Maybe just relatively useless and unprofitable, might have just been neutral human works, not good, neither bad, neither or good, just things that we've done. But as we begin to repent of what we are, the Father and Jesus will begin to move us farther away from all dead works and toward truly meaningful and spiritually profitable living works, which elsewhere are called works of life. Works of life. And will move us closer to themselves. Please turn back to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. And this is worded differently, but it's exactly the same concept. When Paul said this to King Herod Agrippa, who was a pretty mean dude by all accounts, Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to, and the word is epi, toward, and turn toward God and do works meet for repentance. So this full repentance, including repentance of what we are, is turning toward God, moving toward God, and moving towards his works of life. How? Why? simply because we are now God family members. We're begotten God family members, and we're in the process of becoming God. Repenting of what we are is actually not just a new covenant concept. God commanded it of his chosen ones from the very, I won't say the very beginning, but the very early days anyway. Let's go all the way back just for one verse to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Have a look at a couple of Old Testament, Old Covenant examples here. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord, the Eternal, appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. The Hebrew here is wonderful. The Hebrew phrase translated walk before me is hit halech lefanei. Hit halech lefanei. And it can be translated walk toward me. Walk toward me. And the Hebrew phrase translated be you perfect is hayeh tamim. Hayeh tamim. It can be translated become you perfect. So, because we ask the question, isn't perfection, isn't this pure goodness of perfection, isn't it impossible for any but God? Didn't Jesus say that there is none good but one, and that is God? Well, yes, he did. So then, was the Lord Eternal asking Abram to do the impossible? Well, the Lord also demanded the same of fledgling Israel. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 13. That's the one-liner. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. And again, the Hebrew is wonderful here. Tamim tie im Yahweh Elohi. I don't know whether I pronounced that right, but it means be perfect or be entire, be complete. And the second phrase of it is, listen to this, exist in conjunction with the self-existent one, the self-existent God. Exist in conjunction with the self-existent God. Amazing. And poetic as well at the same time. So the Eternal Lord here wanted the Israelites to become perfect. And one of the big words there is with himself. To become one with him as God family members. And when you think about this, this is the main lesson of the Day of Atonement, the Day of At-One-ment, which, and the fall holy day that has so many parallels with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There are other Old Testament scriptures that repeat the same requirements for God's people to repent from our old imperfect human selves and therefore to draw closer toward becoming perfect and toward becoming God. Here's another. Let's go over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. And it is kind of interesting because this is from Solomon, King Solomon, speaking to the people of Israel at the dedication ceremony for the temple. And if you think that's very significant, if you think about the symbolism, the spiritual symbolism of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 61, let your heart therefore be or become perfect with the Lord our God. to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And I won't even try to read the Hebrew for this one, but I'll give you a literal transliteration from the Hebrew, and it reads like this. Become heart perfect. Heart perfect with Yahweh Elohim. This will lead to walking toward the enactment and protection of his commandments as at this day. Wonderful words. So we ask the question, can God's people really become heart perfect? Well, Solomon thought, you know, that we could be at least on the road to it, and so did his father David. Let's go to Psalm 101. Couple of verses in Psalm 101. Psalm 101 and verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Look at this phrase now. Oh, when will you, Lord, when will you come unto me? The timing is very significant in what he's saying there. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Let's jump down to verse 6. And verse 6 reads almost as though David is speaking on behalf of the Lord, as he sometimes did. Verse 6. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the lands, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. See, it sounds as though he's speaking on behalf of God. According to David and Solomon, then, the evidence of a person being on the road to becoming perfect includes these things: being faithful, serving the Lord God, walking with him, walking in his statutes. In other words, being continuously in a repentant attitude and on a daily basis striving to keep his commandments. But we're human. We're all human. Take the hat pin test. Herbert Armstrong used to say, nobody knows what a hat pin is anymore. But because we're human, even with God's Holy Spirit in us, we come to know the perfection, the road to perfection is a progressive journey. We know that. Jesus, who along with the Father defines what goodness and perfection are, he ties this fact down solidly. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. It's like a parallel scripture to one of the Old Testament ones we just read. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, and then is the impossible bit, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And this command comes from the only true, truly good and perfect human being who ever lived. But again, we ask the question, is this a reasonable command? Is it a reasonable command, or is it unreasonable? Is it an impossible task? Was it reasonable for Jesus when he said this? Was it reasonable to expect his disciples, but us as well, to be perfect, and especially as perfect as his ultra-perfect Father? And the answer is in the word be. And the Greek word translated here as be is esomai, E-S-O-M-A-I. And esomai is the future tense, and the tense is critical. It's important. The future tense of the verb imai, E-I-M-I, to be. And if you look through the scriptures, this word esomai is nearly always translated shall be or will be. So Jesus stated at other times too, and we don't have time for all of the scriptures, but he stated that it really is possible for us to be becoming perfect, even as God the Father is perfect. Let's just look at one in Luke, a couple throughout the gospel accounts. Luke chapter 6. And verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be, SOMI, future tense, as his master. So we are to be becoming perfect, just like our masters, our perfect masters, Jesus and his Father. Let's go over to John chapter 17 from Jesus' wonderful Passover night prayer, and just skip through a couple of verses there, starting with verse 11. John chapter 17 and verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. He was spiritually finished with the world at this point. But these, talking about his disciples and his followers, these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jump down to verse 21, please. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, not just with, as we were accenting before, but in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave, this is astonishing, that at this time, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. I have given them. More on this glory later on, but just let that sink in. That even at that time, before they even received the Holy Spirit, God had given the same glory to those disciples as he gave to Jesus. That they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow, again, that is just an astonishing thing that Jesus said there. So even with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we find it so difficult to comprehend this astonishing godly unity and glory and perfection of God the Father being in Jesus, but also in Jesus' brothers and sisters, and Jesus being in the Father as well, vice versa. Still, Jesus and the Father want us not just to become like them, but to become one with them, to become perfect with them, and in them, and them in us, to become as perfect as they are, to become members of their family, the God family, and again, brethren, pound it home, to become God, to become God. So with the aid of God's Holy Spirit, we must be working now, we must be working at moving and growing toward them. But still, with the clear understanding that we will not achieve full perfection until we're fully born again, as David wrote, when the Lord comes to us. Even back then, thousands of years ago, David cried out for the Lord to come to us, and that would be at the time of the first resurrection. Think about professing Christianity, and I don't want to say bad things about them, but many, or if not most, professing Christians claim and believe that because Jesus was perfect, and because human beings have great difficulty in being perfect, that Jesus somehow magically did it all for us, that he accomplished perfection in our stead. But did he? Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is written by the Apostle Paul many years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And here's what he said here in 2 Corinthians. Let me get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. There's that unity again. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Is that God being with us again? Now, look into the Greek again, and the Greek translated here as be perfect is katarizo, which means to make perfect, to mend, to restore, to fit and frame, and to complete. So there's an action verb here which shows that this is something that Christians must still be working at now. Don't we can't sit back and say Jesus did it all for us. We're not saved by our works, no, but we must be working now, working at the improvement of our own perfection. And he said it in Philippians there, to be working out our own salvation. The question comes from this then, what about the Apostle Paul there? Did he think that he was already perfect? Did he think that he was already born again? Please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, it's the future, right? Take a look, please keep your mind on the tenses here, the tense. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, past tense, either were already perfect, past tense, but I follow after, this present active tense, I follow after, if that I may apprehend, okay, sometime in the future, that I may apprehend that for which I also, I am apprehended, present tense of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, past tense, but this one thing I do, present tense, forgetting those things which are behind, past tense, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, future, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, full God family membership. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or are becoming perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. So, full, total, complete perfection as fully born again, God family members is still yet in the future. Let's go back to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. and verse 39 is talking about the what we call the heroes of faith, who were listed. We're going to read verse 39 and 40 here. And the heroes of faith have been listed in previous verses. Verse 39 now. And these heroes of faith, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided or foreseen is a better interpretation of that word. God having foreseen some better thing for us, that they, the heroes of faith, without us should not be made perfect. And see, we have to be made perfect. So we, and these Hebrews 11 heroes of faith, the dead in Christ, we call them, will be made fully perfect at some time. When? At a future time. The future time of the first resurrection. The time when our repentance from what we are will be complete. Let's go over to chapter, still in Hebrews, over to chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, this is the Father, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. God the Father is going to make you perfect and make me perfect, I hope. And in every good work to do his will, working in you. And this gives the idea of a work in progress, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, is that glory word again, forever and ever. So the Father will make us perfect through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Partially now, because we're still human, we're only begotten again, we're begotten of God by the Holy Spirit, but totally then at the time of the first resurrection, because we'll then have become fully born again. And we'll then become the second of the firstborn. We'll be the subsequent firstborn from the dead. We'll be almost identical twins to the first of the firstborn, our elder brother. And please turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Can't resist reading this one. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. There's one of the most wonderful promises in the whole Bible. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, or the children of God. Now are we, and we can add the word begotten in there, sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, and not one minute before, brethren, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But still, God commands us to be doing our part now and working toward Godship, working towards Godship with every ounce of our energy, working with God through the Holy Spirit. And they will, God the Father and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will make up for what we lack. And they promise that too. That's a whole another sermon itself. Back to Paul then. And let's go to his epistle in Colossians. Colossians. And again, as we go through this, please keep an eye on the tenses there too. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is referring to God the Father here, who has delivered us, the Father who has delivered us, past tense, from the power of darkness and has translated us, past tense, into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, present tense, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, you might think I'm contradicting myself, or that the Bible is contradicting itself. It's not. So why are these past and present tenses there and not future? And the answer that is given is because Jesus and the Father have attributed these blessings to us on the assumption that we will endure to the end and that we will complete the race. And he knows whether we will or not. He's, you know, he knows the end from the beginning. Let's talk about images. Think about images. Think about photographs. Think about statues or whatever. But Jesus was the image of his Father. Jesus is the image of his Father, and vice versa. Okay, we're still in Colossians chapter 1 here, and the next verse 15. Who, and this is talking about the Father's dear Son, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, Father. The firstborn, Jesus is, the firstborn of every creature. And we look at that and say, every creature? Well, you know, logically, every truly called creature anyway, every creature who truly loves and worships God the Father and Jesus, every creature who strives to obey them, as Paul wrote in the letter to, his letter to the Romans. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 and 29, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he, the Father, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here we've got Jesus being the image of his Father, and here we've got the image of the Father, the Father being the image of his beloved Son. As Jesus was and is the image of his heavenly Father, and vice versa, we are to become like our elder brother, more and more each day. And ultimately, once we're fully born again, just as Jesus has been born again, we'll be so completely like him that we will become images of him and his glory, including his glory as well. Please go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just cherry pick a couple of verses out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. In glory. Jump down to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And here's the promise. And as we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Fantastic promise. After the first resurrection, if we happen to walk past a mirror, look in that mirror, we're going to see the glory of the Lord looking back at ourselves. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the change that the Apostle Paul mentions here comes on us in two parts or two stages. And stage one is initially our change, our transfer, our repentance from what we were before our conversion to what we are now. What are we now? We're post-conversion human Christians. But we're still very imperfect. Stage two is our ultimate total change or transfer or repentance from what we are now to what we will be. And as Paul wrote here, he used the term from glory to glory. And that's right. So we're going from the lesser glory of begotten again Christian human beings. Jesus said that he's given his disciples and us some of his glory, but we're still awaiting our full spiritual birth. So from that lesser glory to the much brighter, far superior glory of fully born again God family members. Let's go back to Colossians again, please. Colossians chapter 3. Still with the Apostle Paul then, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? Mortify, the Greek word is nekru, and it means put to death. So, okay, we're not going to put to death any members today. But you know what he's talking about here. He's saying this is repenting of what we are. In other words, emptying baggie number two. Okay, yes, and what we've done, emptying baggie number one as well, and what we, you know, what we've done and what we've thought of doing the what comes naturally, as the song goes, doing what comes naturally to many human beings. And continuing in verse 5, the Apostle Paul gives some examples of this. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Now look at verse 7. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. And so did we, brethren, before God called us. Although we may not like to admit it, many, I'd say, if not most of us, were once included as members of that you that Paul says there, the you group, the children of disobedience, he calls it there. But we've been called and we've been converted. And since we learned to obey God's laws, since we learned that we should be obeying God's laws, we've become members of another group. We're not members of the children of disobedience anymore. We're members of the children of obedience. Let me just bookmark that that, and let's just go for a minute, just turn briefly over to 1 Peter. Please bookmark Colossians 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look in verse 14. As obedient children, here you go, the children of obedience now, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you, that's the Father, is holy. Again, it says basically the same again. You also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So, we're still human. Because we're still human, we're still imperfect, and we're imperfect in our obedience and our holiness. Let's go back to Colossians 3 again. But, Colossians 3 verse 8, but now you also put off all these. And these is referring to the deeds of the first man, or the deeds of the old man. We'll come to that. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off, number one, the old man. Number two, with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image, there's that image again, of him that created him, after the image of him that created him. So putting off the old man's deeds is emptying baggie number one. That is the repentance from what we've done. Putting off the old man himself is emptying baggie number two, and that is the repentance from what we are. So just thinking about it again on a human basis here, trying to get the comparison in, talking about the born again process. Think about a human baby. When a human baby emerges from the womb, he or she, in effect, if you think about it, repents of what he or she previously was. In other words, what he or she was before was a living but still unborn fetus. It was begotten but not yet born. And as a fetus in the womb, he or she was growing in the womb and theoretically working toward his or her actual birth. In the last verse that we just read, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul tells us that we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man. What new man? Who is the new man? The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren that the second man is the Lord from heaven. And here in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3, he tells us that the new man is him that created us, him whose image we're being changed into. Paul repeats this, and we won't turn to all the scriptures there, but he repeats it in other epistles. I'll just read the two single verses here. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So obviously then we should, he's telling us, we should put on Jesus, because Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, the first fruits of the dead in Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn of many brethren. He's our forerunner, and he's our perfect example, and he's our example of perfection. And this might be hard for you to get your head around. It's hard to believe it, perhaps, but the totally perfect, sinless Jesus, the very Son of God, repented. Didn't repent of any sins that he'd committed, because he never committed any, not one. But he did repent of what he was. He did repent of what he had been for 33 years. And at the instant that he came up in that resurrection, on the instant that he was born again as the firstborn from the dead, Jesus repented of being a human being. And because he did it first, we are to copy him. We are to emulate him in as many things as we possibly can. So, in conclusion then, brethren, every day as we pray, forgive us our debts, we must confess, we must repent and ask God to empty our baggie number one, to forgive us of what we've done. And every day, as we pray, thy kingdom come, we must ask the Father to move us more and more toward him and Jesus, and to gradually empty our baggie number two, and to move us from our imperfect, temporary, physical, human state as his begotten children to full birth, to be fully born again children, having the wonderful privilege of full membership in his family, in the family of God.